Proverbs 13, verse 5, and we'll be reading through verse 11. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. There's one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. The ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Well, it is certainly a timely week to talk about wealth, to talk about riches. And I think you have your head in the sand if you are not aware that Friday night there was a lotto, or I think it's called the Mega Millions game, that the Mega Millions drawing for $640 million. $640 million payout, and apparently three winning tickets were purchased. None in our great state here of Pennsylvania, although you have the option of playing Mega Millions this week right here in Pennsylvania. And they had footage, of course, of lines out the door, you know, these long lines at these convenience stores of people lining up to pick. I think you pick five numbers between 1 and 56, and then a Mega Million number, just a single number, one more number between 1 and 46. And those are your, and that's how you win the Mega Millions jackpot. And of course, in all these articles on the Mega Millions, they not only talk about the money that's available, but also they interview people to ask, what are you going to do with this money if you win this money? And so all sorts of responses to that that come up. Not only has the Mega Millions drawing put money in the news in the past week, but also actually a couple weeks ago, the Forbes annual billionaires issue came out, and it's been coming out for, I think this is the 25th anniversary issue, and it chronicles for us the 1,226 richest people on the planet, the world's billionaires. And I didn't read through, they do have a listing in the back of all the billionaires and have them ranked by their wealth. I didn't go through it in detail, but I'm pretty sure that none of the people attend our congregation that this magazine is referring to. But interestingly enough, in the back, in Forbes, there's always a text, a scripture text in each magazine. And this month, the text was, in the billionaires issue, the text is, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have." Very interesting choice for this magazine. Well, one of the people highlighted in this magazine, not extensively, but his name's mentioned several times, is a certain Richard Perelman. Some of you may know him. I may be saying his last name wrong. It's spelled P-E-R-E-L-M-A-N. So, Perelman, and he lives in New York City and has $12 billion as his rough personal net worth. And $12 billion, that's a lot of money to you and to me, but that is not enough to land poor Richard on the top 20 for our country. At $12 billion, he does not make the top 20 Americans in wealth. And so And so Richard has this $12 billion, and I just want you to think, is Richard more wealthy than you are? Is Richard more wealthy than you are? And we could all pull out our checkbook registers and our Fidelity statements or our, 401k plans and add them all up together, all of us, putting them in one giant, even if we said all the wealth that's represented in this room and we all add it up, and we probably, I think is pretty confident, can say that we would not exceed $12 billion in congregational net worth. In fact, we could probably double or triple our size as a congregation and not come close to having a billion unless we added some very high-profile members. So just keep that in the back of your mind. We're going to come back to revisit that in a little bit. Are you more wealthy than Richard Perelman? Well, this passage does deal with the subject of wealth. It does deal with the subject of riches. It's very interesting, the angle that it takes on wealth and riches. Because the angle that it takes on wealth and on riches is really an emphasis on the fact that not all riches are true riches. And that not all wealth is really wealth. We could put it, to think in terms of a modern day proverb, we could say all that glitters is not gold. And one of the things that this passage points out to us, kind of a theme, is being rich is not all it's cracked up to be. And it may be that actually the people who you think are most wealthy are actually far more poor than you are. And what it's actually teaching us is that true wealth comes through poverty. True wealth comes through righteousness. True wealth comes through righteousness. So leave the poverty part out of it. I'm sorry. It has nothing to do with what I wanted to say. Righteousness produces true wealth. And in that regard, we can ask ourselves, well, what could possibly ruin $1 billion? What could possibly ruin $12 billion? And I think that if we were to agree honestly, if we were to write down our answer, or if we were to even publicly state our answer, most of us would say, I'd be willing to risk. I'd be willing to take the risk of having the $1 billion and not think that it would bring any ruin to me. I don't know what kind of difficulties that could bring, but I'm willing to be the one to take the risk. I'll spare my dear brothers and sisters. I'll step up to the plate and I'll be the one to take this difficulty on myself. But what this passage emphasizes to us is that it's possible to be incredibly wealthy and yet incredibly poor at the exact same time. And the focus here is, and you can see this in verse 7, it's possible to think and to look rich, but at the same time to be living in incredible poverty. That things are not always the way that they appear. And many of us have experienced this in some small scale, not in a billions with B's scales, but maybe in a thousands scales in our own lives. Where you've been in the workforce, say, for the last 15, 20 years, at one point, maybe 10 years ago, you looked at your portfolio and said, if these rates of growth, I'm going to have lots of money by the time I'm ready to retire. I remember around the time that the market was really booming, I was in the accounting industry. I was doing taxes, and whether it was people in the firm around me or whether it was other clients who came in, there were numerous people planning on early retirement because of how much money they had. And I can tell you that many of the people who I worked with who articulated being retired by today are still working now because the market did not continue to perform in the way that it did through the 90s and early part of this century. So there's paper wealth. But what we see is, and what we know from our own experience, is that it's possible to have dollars and yet to be impoverished. And what this, for instance, verse 7, where we read, there is one who makes himself rich. Other translations talk about one who pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. And one who makes himself or pretends to be poor, yet has great riches. And it's much better to be who we are, to admit poverty. And even spiritually, we can think about that being true. In the Beatitudes, Christ says it's a blessed thing to be poor in spirit. It's much better for you and for me spiritually in this life to admit that we are spiritually bankrupt and we need someone to pay our debts, right? To flee to Christ for His righteousness, for Him to pay down the debt of our sin, as opposed to us exalting ourselves and pretending to be so righteous and overflowing with greatness and, you know, great good deeds and all of that. It's better to acknowledge our poverty than to pretend to be rich, because it's in acknowledging our poverty that we can find true wealth. Well, what is true wealth? And specifically, how does righteousness produce true wealth? What's the relationship between these two things? Well, when we think about wealth, and actually if you pick up this magazine, you know, this Forbes magazine, you can divide the articles into about three sections. One of the things that we want to talk about when we talk about wealth is the acquisition of wealth, right? How did Carlos Slim Helú, the world's wealthiest man who's from Mexico, how did he make his money? Right? So we talk about the acquisition of wealth. Another thing that we consider when we talk about wealth is the preservation of wealth. Right? And many of our, for instance, many of our 401k plans have still not recovered to where they were several years ago. Because our wealth has not been preserved. And we'll talk about the preservation of wealth as it comes out in this passage in a little bit. And then the third thing that we're going to talk about is the enjoyment of wealth. And how to, because it's one thing to earn money, it's another thing to keep your money, and it's another thing, how does your wealth actually bring, what kind of wealth brings enjoyment and happiness to your life as well. So first of all, the acquisition of wealth, and what we find in this passage teaches us clearly is that true wealth is acquired through righteousness. If you acquire your wealth unrighteously, then it is not true wealth. And this is how do we make our billions? In the United States, there are 425 billionaires. And most of these people have made their money probably actually through inheritance, but it lists them as having made their money through investing. And so 101 of the billionaires in the United States have made their money through investment. The next highest sector is the technology sector, followed by media and then energy. And there's other breakdowns as well. And so then this magazine goes through and tells us some of the stories of how people have made their wealth. One lady has highlighted the youngest female self-made billionaire as a lady from Atlanta, and she's made her money in girdles, basically shape-fitting stuff. And you might know the name of her company if I said it. I don't remember what it is. Another big segment of new billionaires are billionaires who have been made by many of you, the designers of Facebook. And there's a group of men who designed Facebook and have become some of the youngest billionaires. Other billionaires who increased their status this year are the Mars family. They moved from 81st on the list to 52nd. So apparently in hard economic times, people reach for the chocolate bar. The Mars family is doing very well. So those are some of the ways that people make their money. Now, obviously, this passage doesn't talk to us about particular industries that will be very fruitful. But what it does tell us is that no matter how much wealth you have, that wealth can be ruined by guilt. In particular, verse 5. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. It's a person who gets ahead by lying. That's the obvious implication of the verse. And yet, he is loathsome. It's not a word that we use a lot, but it has the connotation of somebody who's slimy, somebody who's a little creepy, somebody who's despicable, somebody who is sleazy, who, when other people look at that person, they know that this person is up to something, up to no good. And that's the nature of wealth that is gained by dishonesty, by dishonest means. And in that regard, what would we have done, you know, if one of us had secretly played this lottery on Friday? And then if you had to come to church and let people know, or there your name is in the news, and we all know that you won the Mega Millions jackpot, that would have been a difficulty. Wealth gained dishonestly leaves a bad taste in the mouth. And true wealth cannot be acquired by unrighteous means. Verse 11, like we said, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. So there's an honest, righteous way, a hard work way of gaining wealth, a way of laboring truly, being honest in your transactions. I know that John Finby's talked about that with me in their business, how they try to emphasize selling quality lawn equipment, quality products. So if you buy this off of us, you're not going to get it shipped to you off of eBay and have it break down within a couple of days. We're going to emphasize quality. Well, we can all think of movements, you know, products that we've bought that ended up being really junk, not quality products at all. And so true wealth is not acquired by cutting corners. It's acquired by hard work and diligence. And so, first of all, we need to acknowledge and own that if I want to gain true wealth, it's better for me to have $50,000 in the bank and to have it honestly than to have $70,000 and have gotten that extra $20,000 through dishonest gain somehow. It's better for me to have less wealth because that will be true wealth. I can sleep sleep at night. I don't have to be fearful about my future. So, righteousness teaches us something about how we acquire wealth. And if you want to be truly wealthy, then you need to acquire your wealth righteously, truthfully, and diligently. You won't get ahead by falsehood and deceit. So that's the acquisition of wealth. We also want to think a little bit about the preservation of wealth, because this passage also teaches us that true wealth is preserved by righteousness. There, for all the stories of people who gained money and made money, like the Mars company this last year. There are also stories of people who lost money. The leading billionaire in losses last year was Mittal, a billionaire in Asia, who lost $10.4 billion, cutting his total holdings in over half. But even worse than poor Mittal is a German lady who, along with her son, owns a company that specializes in ball bearings, who lost $7.8 billion, leaving her with only $2 billion. So she lost almost 80% of her net worth in 1 year. Apparently it was not a good year for the ball bearing industry. I'm not sure why. I don't know what would make it seems like a pretty stable market, at least to me, but apparently last year was a bad year for the German ball bearing industry. There were actually last year 117 people who the prior year had been on the Forbes list of billionaires. 117 who this year are no longer billionaires, who can no longer be listed. So I doubt that any of them are in the poorhouse now. They maybe are just in the high millions. But nevertheless, they lost wealth significantly. And of course, there are stories about lottery winners who have all this money and yet a few years later are impoverished. Same thing with many pro athletes who have made, you know, $20 million a year, and a few years after their retirement, they're filing for bankruptcy. Well, this passage is not only concerned with how we acquire true wealth, but also how is it that we preserve wealth. Well, verses 5 and 6 tell us that unrighteous wealth will not last. That righteousness guards the way, or guards him whose way is blameless. But wickedness overthrows the sinner. And that's true in life. That because God has designed this world, and he's designed this world so that wickedness is overthrown, wicked wealth is not lasting. And there's a real truth to this, even in terms of our, even in terms of any sort of asset that we have. Think about our reputation. Right? Righteousness protects your reputation. The people you're with, the way you look, the way you act, the way you dress, things like that. People take note of that. And there's protection there. In fact, for the righteous, righteousness guards him whose way is blameless. One of the things, kids in particular, that you'll find is that if you're a good worker, if you're an honest worker, if you're helpful in the workplace, that diligence and that productivity, that being a team player, will pay off. And one of the ways it'll pay off is at some point in everybody's work life, something bad gets spread about them. You know, somebody blames you for some sort of comment or some sort of action. And somebody will come to you and say, "No, I heard that you were involved in this." And in that case, in that situation, assuming that you were not, you can say, "No, I didn't do that." And your boss or whoever's inquiring will often come back and say, provided that you have a good reputation in the workplace, "Well, that didn't sound like you. That didn't sound to me like something that you would be involved in." And so there's a protection for those who are righteous. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless. A lot of the criminal type shows on TV, these Law and Order type shows, are based on the defense in court by defense attorneys of people who are kind of career criminals who didn't do it this time, right? They drag this guy into court and he's innocent this time. Well, but the reality is that he's on trial. People assume he might have done this because of his past reputation. In that case, righteousness is not, his unrighteousness is what's led him to be a likely suspect in the event. And, you know, for instance, John Stavola might have prisoners who are in prison or who are in prison for things they actually did not do, but they may be there still in some ways justly because of many things that they have done that they weren't caught for. So righteousness provides a preservation for wealth and for the wealth, for instance, of reputation specifically. We can go on then in verse 11. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. So see, there's a principle here that God's teaching us, that wealth gained honestly and through diligence will increase. It will be kept. It can be preserved, whereas that which is gained dishonestly will slowly over time shrink away. Proverbs 23, 17 and 18 speaks of this when it says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off." Ties in with what we sang from Psalm 73. Don't envy the sinner. Be content, because as you walk in righteousness, there's a promise that your wealth will increase. And if we don't see it increasing very much in this life, we do have the confidence that it will increase in the hereafter greatly. Our hope will not be cut off. And of course, Matthew 6, 19 to 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. John 6, 27, Christ says, don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. And so the principle here is that wealth gained honestly will be preserved. That the getting rich quick through dishonesty is also the way to get poor quickly. And so instead we need to evaluate how it is we're going to preserve wealth. And wealth that's gained through dishonesty will not be preserved. And in saying that, of course, we want to say on one level, spiritual wealth. The wealth that at the end that can never be taken away from you. That's what Christ emphasizes. Get wealthy in the things that can never be, that no one can take away from you. Long before you worry about wealth that can be destroyed in a stock market crash or in a fire or in a robbery. First, take account of your spiritual wealth, but then also even in wealth that's honestly gained, physical wealth now we're talking about, there's some assurance and some confidence that we have that God will preserve that for us, that He'll protect us and watch over us. All right, so we've talked about the acquisition and the preservation of wealth. Now, not only are we concerned with how to acquire and preserve our wealth, but of course we want to enjoy our wealth also. Forbes can help you out on this too. And there are numerous ads. You can buy lots of ads for expensive watches in here. Lots of ads for buying your own airplane in here. But of particular interest is there's this TK Asian Antiquities, and they have for sale the Imperial Swimming Dragon Suite. This is found in China, and it dates from the year at least 49 AD. And you can have this fine collection of gold dragons and I'm not sure what all's in the collection because they just give you certain pictures. But, oh, here it is. The Imperial Swimming Dragon Suite is priced at, and maybe you can see the zeros from where you are, at $100 million. $100 million. So, So they're advertising in the right place, of course, in the billionaire's issue, because even for a billionaire, they're asking for a tenth of their money to buy the Imperial Dragon Suite, which I'm sure is just a wonderful keepsake for your home that you'll want to have on display. Well, so not only do we want to acquire and preserve wealth, but also we want to use this wealth somehow. And Proverbs 13 teaches us that true wealth will bring us joy and peace. That you're not wealthy. That it's not true wealth if the result in your life is not a measure of joy and peace. Look at verse 9. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Verse 10, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. If it costs you peace to be wealthy, if it costs you joy to be wealthy, to make the billionaires list, you're not wealthy at all. I asked earlier at the start of the sermon, are you more wealthy than Ronald Perelman? Ronald Perelman, once again, has $12 billion. But Ronald Perelman is on his fifth wife, and his latest wife, I believe he married, I think the number was, he married her in 2010, and they are already in divorce proceedings. Not only has Ronald Perelman experienced a lack of peace and lack of marital harmony, he also has been in the news recently for filing a major lawsuit on behalf of his daughter by his second wife, who is now deceased, and he is suing his second wife's in-laws on behalf of this daughter to get a chunk, because he doesn't think that his second wife's father, so his second father-in-law, he doesn't think his second father-in-law is giving enough of his estate to Ronald's daughter. And he thinks that even though this father-in-law, Mr. Cohen, is still alive and is very much with it enough to sign, to construct his own will, Ronald Perelman's taken him to court and destroyed the relationship of his daughter with her grandparents and uncle on that side of the family in order to pick up a few million. The Cohens are relatively poor. They're only multimillionaires. Ronald's poor daughter is going to need some of their millions in order to make it through life. And so Ronald Perelman, although he is, if we look at the dollars and cents of it, more wealthy than all of us put together, probably times 100, there's not a person in this room who, at least from the things I've read this week about Mr. Perelman, there's not a person in this room who's not far more wealthy than him. Takes us back to that verse, doesn't it, from Proverbs 23. Don't let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day long. True wealth results. You aren't truly wealthy, no matter how many zeros you have behind the numbers. No matter how many zeros go into your billions, or even if you have trillions, you're not truly wealthy if that wealth does not bring joy and peace, and if your life is not covered with peace. And verse 9 really speaks to that. Look back at that once again. The light of the righteous rejoices. For the righteous, the future is bright. Even though their bank account might not be as big, there's a security. The light is going to increase as opposed to the wicked, and the second half of that verse being snuffed out. And so there's a future. There's a hopefulness There's a joy in being righteous that billions of dollars cannot buy for you and your family. Righteousness brings about true wealth. It acquires wealth, it preserves wealth, and it also gives joy and peace from the wealth that we have acquired. Just a couple other comments in this regard. How is it that you can know that you are truly wealthy? You can know that you're truly wealthy if you're content with what you have. One of the things that's striking about pondering the list of billionaires is we can say with absolute certainty that it is good for us, for every single person in this room right now, not to be a billionaire. You know how we can say that with certainty? Because Christ has not given any of you $1 billion. And you know what? We believe that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is of such infinite worth, as Romans 8 tells us, if Christ gave His life for us, will the Father not also freely give us all things that are good for us? The Father, because Jesus Christ stands at the right hand of God, interceding for you, securing for you and for me everything that is good for us, everything that is beneficial to our lives and godliness. What we can know is that if God wants you to have $1 billion or even $1 million, if He wanted you to have that right now, you would have it right now. It would be here like that. If Jesus Christ said, I want every member of Grace Presbyterian Church to have $1 billion, you'd have it in your laps right now. Because the Lord's arm is not short. The Lord's not unable to make every single one of His saints a billionaire. It can happen. But what we know is that Christ has given us what is best for us, what's good for us, and that the Father, through the Son, provides those gifts to us. And so we can know that we are rich because we have what Christ thinks is good for us. Even if we're impoverished, we know that we have what Christ thinks is good for us. In addition to knowing that we have what Christ thinks is good and what is best for us, we also know that in Christ we have a future. We have a hope. And the future is brighter for us than it is right now, than we currently experience right now. Poor Mr. Perelman has to spend his life and his energy going to court to argue over a couple $100 million. That's what the focus of his life is. But that's going to be what's going to bring a future and a happiness to him. But what good is, it's not even going to be his money anyway. How much good is that going to do his daughter, who's already going to be a multi-billionaire, to know that I've been, you know, that dad's alienated me from all my relatives just so that now I can have $12.4 billion instead of just the 12 that would have been left to me anyway. But we have a future that's brighter than now because of what Christ does for us. Here's what Proverbs 13 is teaching us. It's teaching us to pursue real, lasting wealth. And that even in our pursuing of wealth that can be bought, in essence, even in our pursuing wealth that has a monetary value, we need to make sure not to sacrifice those things that are priceless. You don't get rich by buying things that have a price tag. You don't get rich by buying things with a price tag, by giving up things that have no price tag, things that are priceless. True wealth comes not through dishonesty, not through unrighteousness, not through measuring wealth in dollars. True wealth comes through righteousness and through pursuing righteousness. And then as part of that righteousness, yes, we grow in physical wealth as well as we work diligently and honestly. But that's a secondary thing. And even that wealth, as we gain it, can bring some measure of joy and happiness to us because it's been gained righteously. Brothers and sisters, true wealth does not come in dollars and cents only. True wealth is acquired and preserved and enjoyed when it is acquired, preserved, and enjoyed through righteousness. And let us pursue righteousness, and in doing so, give thanks that God, through Christ, makes us truly wealthy and truly puts us in a position that we can say, I would not trade places, because Christ has me where He wants me to be. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that often our hearts do envy and that we do covet the wealth that You've given to our neighbor. And we confess that, Lord, to You. Lord, cause us to value what You value. Cause us to labor as unto You. Cause us to grow our estates in a righteous and truthful way. And Lord, we pray that we would honor You, and that, Lord, also that we would be content with what You've given to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.